Praise the Lord. We're going this time into the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Praise God. So let's turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Remember that starting out in this book that we are studying right now, we found and realized that Apostle Paul is now in the prison of Rome. He's writing this from Rome. And he was there for a while in Rome. He had lots and lots of hard trouble, lots of bad situations, but eventually they did behead him. And so praise the Lord that we have Ephesians, the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians while he was there in Rome. And that's really a beautiful thing. Praise the Lord. So here in this fifth chapter, we find a good amount of truth that we all need to follow. We kind of, in our last lesson in the fourth chapter, there were a lot of things that were telling us what the Lord wants in our lives, wants us to fully yield to him and let him be number one in all the things. In this chapter five, in my Bible, it says the walk of the believer as God's dear child. That this is the subject of this, is the walk of the believer as God's dear child. So it starts out that way. Verse 1. We're going to ask the Lord to bless this word before we start. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for the scripture. Thank you for the word of God. We're believing you that you will bless this word to our hearts and that you will help us to all fully understand what the truth is saying. In the name of Jesus, amen. Paul writing from this prison over there in Rome. He wanted to be sure that the people in the church of Ephesus would follow the word of God, follow what they had been taught. And you know, I'm going to just mention this. We'll get to it eventually. But in the book of Revelation, Ephesus is mentioned. And Ephesus has got some problems. In the book of Revelation, see, it was written by John. And John was going by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is, I think it's the second or third chapter of Revelation. And we will go to that eventually. But I just want to mention that the people at Ephesus, they loved the Lord. They had truth. Apostle Paul had ministered to them personally and led them and brought them into a group of people that loved the Lord. But we find that over there in Revelation that they're having some problems with really standing for the truth. So let's go ahead and read this first verse. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. It's the most important, one of the most important things. Why should we follow God? Because all the teaching of the truth of the past two chapters, the chapters of 1 through 4, were all this kind of teaching. Follow God. Do what God has said. See, he's in Rome teaching, but when he's trying to think of those people back over there in Ephesus, he's talking about how they need to be in following of God, following God. Praise the Lord. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Praise the Lord. All of us are the children of God. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we are the children of God, and we learn to grow in Christ. And the way that we grow is we read the Word of God, we study the Word of God, we listen, we come to church to hear the Word of God, and let that Word of God change us from who we are to who God wants of us. He wants us to be yielded Christians, followers of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as I was looking up that word follower, it said that it means an imitator of God. Okay, what is God doing? Walking along, trying to lead us. He wants us to follow him and be led by what he's teaching us, what he's bringing to us through the word of God. It's important. That's why Paul is saying this. Be you, therefore, followers of God, as dear children, all of us have had children. You know that we have times with children that don't want to obey. And that's what happens in the spiritual realm also. that there are Christians who follow God, who want to follow God and want to know his perfect will and be that part of their life as a dear child of God. There are, sad to say, some Christians who don't follow God. And so it's a hard thing. All of us have relatives that have problems. I can say that because I know. I know the flesh. I know how that people act. And we have to pray a lot for those that are the dear children of God who are not being followers of God. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and he's given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Praise the Lord. Walk in love. How important that is, to walk in the love of Christ. Praise the Lord. In Romans 5:5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. So it's not us. It's not us saying, now you got to straighten up and love people. It's not that. It's letting the Holy Spirit really work in our lives. When we love people, we do love people because it's of God. It's important to love the people of God. So he says, walk in this. Let this be your life. Follow the Lord. He's walking along. Are we going to walk with him in love? Look how much he loves us, how much he puts up with us. It's an amazing thing. He loves us. Praise the Lord. So he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. The same way that Christ loves us, we should love one another with nothing to gripe about or be mad about or anything else. We need to show love to one another, and that is so important. Praise the Lord. That's why Paul talks about it. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. And he's given himself for us. How much did he love us? He gave himself for us. You know where we would be if he hadn't done that? We'd all be going to hell. We'd all be going to the lake of fire one day. But Jesus Christ loved us so much, he was willing to give himself, the whole being. Praise the Lord. He says, for us an offering. An offering. It wasn't an easy thing. Goodness sakes, how terrible. And a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, praise the Lord. What a thing that God looks down and he sees this sacrifice. As I read the things, I always look up meanings of words in the things. So it says there a sacrifice. And when I looked that up, it says the meaning of that word in this place is that he was the act of a victim. It was the act of a victim that he sacrificed himself. It wasn't because he was a bad person. They were trying to kill him and get rid of him. But he loved God so much, and he did the will of God. It was an act of God, an act of Jesus Christ to give himself for our salvation, for his love to show. Praise the Lord. An offering, an offering. We know what the Old Testament did with offerings. They had to have an offering for everything. If they did one thing or another, they had to go give an offering. Take one of their animals and kill it and have an offering. That's the way it was. So this word offering here means covering the sins of the whole world. God brought forth Jesus. Jesus was the sacrifice, and it covered the sins of the whole world when his blood ran out. When you think about Jesus hanging on that cross, they'd already persecuted him so greatly. They'd beat him till his back was just cut and wounded terribly. And they had crown of thorns on him where the blood was running down over his face. And they worked him on the cross too, where he had the pressure of his body hanging down, which would make him have to push up all the time to catch a breath. What a severe offering, a terrible victim, a victim, an act of a victim, covering the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. The sins of the world are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? How precious. How was God affected by Jesus giving himself? Well, we see an interesting thing there in verse 2. The latter part, it says he had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What do you think God, the Father, smelled when his son was dying for the sins of the whole world? It was a sweet-smelling savor. Why? Because the sacrifice of Christ was so wonderful. He was willing to do that. He was willing. And as I wrote my notes here, I was writing this, and I'll tell you what I said. Jesus, the totally sinless one, the undefiled, dying to save all the world if they would accept him. That's what he did. He did that. And God the Father looking down, what happened? The sky became dark. God had to turn his back on seeing all of that sin on the cross there of Jesus. There on Jesus. Oh, my goodness. What a thing. What a thing. So as it says there, it was a sweet-smelling savor of what the Lord has, a fragrance, sweet smell to God, that his son would be willing, and though he was totally sinless, to become that sin of the world. Praise the Lord. So reading on now in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. All of you know who saints are. Saints are the people of God. It's a name that God has given to those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We are the saints of the living God. Praise the Lord. And he wants us to be yielded to God so that we don't perform the things of our flesh. The list of sin, fornication, idolatry, incest, and all of those things are uncleanness, impurity, physically or morally covetous, fraudulent, and greediness. Those are the meanings of those words when we read them. What those lists of sin, the list there that is given of sin. And the very sad thing is that even though we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior, we can have sin in our life, because it's when we don't yield to God, sin's going to happen. That's the way it is. But we can come to the Lord and ask him to help us and give us what we need, and he will help us, as it says there in verse 3, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Becometh, the word becometh is like we tell something nice to someone. We say, I just told you that because I wanted to give you something becoming. Like, you look nice in that outfit. You look nice with your hair like that. That is saying that the person is becoming. And that's what the Lord wants of us spiritually, is for us to be yielded to God and spiritual and following the word of God. Hallelujah. So he says there at the last, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, some people think saints are just people that died in the past, and the church then takes them and they say, this is a godly person, and from now on we're going to worship him or her. That's where it has been. I've lived in New Mexico a long time, so I know some things like that that probably you haven't seen yourself, but I have. And so, as it says right there, becometh saints. It's not talking about the saints that people say are saints. It's talking about we as the people of God. We are the saints of the living God. We are the people of the living God. So it's not wrong to say I'm a saint of God. It means that we have partaken of salvation. We are born again. We belong to the Lord. We are his people. Hallelujah. So going on to verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So there's something we can do that is very beneficial, and that is give thanks. The other things that are listed there take up a lot of time. Things that are filthy, there's plenty of that in the world today. Bad language, dirty jokes. I know. I worked in public. I know all about that. It just is, people just have that on their mind. That's all they think about is to do. And it's wrong. In the spirit and the looks of our Lord God and our Lord Jesus, he doesn't want us to be talking in filthy language or foolish talking. Things that really have no value. A foolish talk. He doesn't want us to do that. Boy, is there ever a lot of things we need to be doing rather than our foolish talk, right? Praise the Lord. So, this is neat to look up words. It just is interesting. When it says foolish talking, it means silly talking, buffoonery, you know, something to make laugh, foolishness or silliness. It's a waste of time, really. The word where it says neither filthiness, in when I look that word up, it means shamefulness or obscenity. Okay? And then he lists the word nor jesting. I like to say funny things, as you all know. You've been around me very much. I like to say funny things. But this word foolish talking means silly talking. Buffoonery, foolishness or silliness is what it speaks of. So, you know, it's a waste of time, really. I come from a family that makes little jokes a lot. So that's, if you hear me do that, I'm not trying to be crazy. I'm just, that's the way it is. A lot of Irishness in my bloodstream. And so, but, you know, there is a point where it becomes useless. And if we do that all the time, or just kind of, you know, just trying to say something that isn't any benefit to anybody. And then the word jesting there, that is in a vulgar sense. When it says jesting in this place in the Bible, it means in a vulgar sense. And the Word of God is plain about this, that we are not to be just yielding to the flesh and talking weirdly and wrong before other people. It's just not right in Scripture. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to go on now to verse 5. Verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And that is so true. We know now the words, because you and I probably don't know what a whoremonger is. The word whoremonger means a fornicator or a prostitute. And in those days, it was a problem of people that did not love God, who did not try to please God. And it is definitely a problem today, isn't it? Yes, it is. And so he says there, this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, an unclean person means an impure or morally foul person. And then it lists a covetous man. Covetous man. This means eager for gaining a defraud of some kind of thing. Wickedness to gain things that aren't his. That's a covetous person. You know, when we covet something, we want it real bad. So sometimes if we take something in our mind and we want the wrong thing that God doesn't want us to have, then it really is a problem because it really builds up stuff in us that is not what God wants. And then it says a covetous man who is an idolater. And I think all of us know what an idolater would be. An idol is what idolater comes from. It's a person who worships an idol or anything that might want to gain something in their life, something that we might want to gain. We might think, well, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, and this is what I'm going to do, you know. But it's not scriptural for us to love things that God does not want us to love. We should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy spirit, everything totally for the love of God. Going on in our text, he says, it speaks there, who is an idolater, we all should know that, worshiping idols, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now let's read that again. This we know, that no whoremonger, or nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's very, very, very positive. It's very positive. A person that would read the scripture should never think, it's okay to worship my idol. It's okay to have these thoughts and all of this stuff and be an unclean person. I'm doing what I want. But it's wrong in the sight of God. And we have Christ in us. Christ, who is different, who is a wonderful being, Lord Jesus, inside of us. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. So as it says there, they have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. They don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And as we talk about inheritance, it actually speaks of heirship, H-E-I-R. We are an heir. We're an heir in the natural. I'm not really an heir, but, you know, there's people who are heirs in the natural. But when we're talking about God, we're talking about being a child of God and an heir of God. See, all the things God has are right here for us today. They are for us, and we can lay hold of that. But with people, as it says there in verse 5, who are whoremongers and unclean persons and covetous people and idolaters, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They're not going to be born again or saved without coming and really receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm telling you, I have seen people who you would think would never be saved who have yielded their life to God and become a child of God. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Vain words. And when I look up those words, you like me to look them up and tell you what they mean? Vain. What would be a vain word? Making up something in your own thoughts or something and presenting it and saying it was God speaking? No. This word vain means empty. Empty words. No valve must be. It must be what God said. In order for it to be scriptural and words that we honor, it has to be what God said. It cannot be vain words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. That is a contrast. Here we have the children of disobedience. On this side over here, we have the children of the living God. Which are we? We are the children of the living God. Praise the Lord. But there are a lot in this world who are children of the enemy, children of the devil. Yes, there are. That's pathetic. So, as it says in verse 7, well, cometh the wrath of God comes upon the children of wrath. And that means anger, indignation, and wrath. So in the future, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation that comes on this earth. Revelation, if you study and read Revelation, God will show what that 7 years is going to be. And it's going to be terrible, terrible trials, tests, terrible judgment upon all who do not believe in God. And there will be a lot of Christians here that are still here in the earth, and as we see in the book of Revelation, that will go through lots and lots of hard trials and tests. It's going to be a hard time. Praise the Lord. And they are the children of, many of them are children of disobedience. That's why they're going through all of that. Praise the Lord. Verse 7 we'll go to. Be ye therefore partakers. But be not you therefore partakers with them. The Lord doesn't want us to go that way. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to walk in the path of the things of the Lord. And if the enemy is trying us to try to keep us from doing that, we need to be in a lot of prayer in our own homes, praying that God will help us to be faithful to him and to follow the word of God. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, be you not therefore partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. You're not a member of that group out there anymore. You are a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you need to know Jesus as your Savior. It's important because that makes us children of the living God. We're children of God. He's our Father. Jesus is our Savior. That's what's so important. For you are sometimes in darkness. When you don't know Jesus, you're in darkness. But the Lord wants you to be in light. But now are you light in the Lord. Now walk as the children of light. What does it mean, walk? It's not physically walking. That's not what he's talking about at all. To walk means that we are taking up the things of God that we know he wants us to do, and we are doing them. In the name of Jesus, I am doing the will of God. It's not just literal walking. It's spiritual walking. Walking with the things of God in my life, in your life. Praise the Lord. Walk as the children of light. Boy, this world is full of it. We're in trouble right now in the United States. We need the Lord to do some things, but I don't know for sure, but I feel like he's going to come first. He's going to come very soon to this world. But we've got hundreds and thousands of people here in the United States that do not love the Lord. They were allowed to come here. We all know what the mess is. It's just an amazing thing that this has all happened. But God is still on the throne, and he's still going to help us. He's going to give us strength to get through all of the things. But there's a lot of bad things happening too. We're going to read verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all, and we're going to stop right there just a moment. Notice it's a capital S. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a job to do. And he works in our life. He brings things to our remembrance. He teaches us, helps us to understand the word of God. He's a third of the Godhead. He's a faithful part of the Trinity. So, for the fruit of the Spirit. When you think of fruit, somebody has fruit. It's something they possess. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He has fruit that he wants to share with us. He gives us wonderful things that he equips us to do. like those of you who play instruments, you're glorifying God. Those of you who sing, you're glorifying God. If you preach, you're saying you're glorifying God because he has given this to you. He's given you this. And notice what it says, of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There is no evil thing in the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord that he has for us right now. He is working in our lives right now, the Holy Spirit is. Praise the Lord. And I'm just going to quote this to you, but in Galatians 5:22, this is what it says there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and faith. The fruit, what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives is to give us the love of God that's so important. All of us need this love. If we have bad feelings toward other people, we need to pray earnestly that the Lord will give us love. Give us love, and he will. And joy. There's joy in this life, and it's the Holy Spirit's power that he comes in and he gives us joy. And we all have trials. Sometimes we get our mind more on that, and we're not in victory like we should be. We need to realize that we are the children who have joy. There is joy in Christ. Also, peace. Boy, peace. I'm going through quite a severe trial right now with something in my family. And it's hard just to have peace. To say, Lord, you're in control, but I'm trusting you now. You're going to have to do something about this situation. Okay. And then long-suffering. That's a big one, isn't it? But that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When he works in our lives, he's going to give us some long-suffering. We're going to be able to stand the trial, to stand the test. And then goodness, how important it is. As a Christian, we need to have goodness in our life. We are not picking at people. We're going around trying to help the people to have strength. Glory to God. And then the last one, faith. Oh, what faith. Oh, how important it is to have faith. In that ninth verse there, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, the word goodness means virtue of beneficence. Now, what that means is that we should have a virtue in us that will show forth goodness to people. How do we get that? It's by having Jesus in our life, letting Jesus come into our life. Then we can be that good person that helps someone else. The word righteousness there means Christian justification. Christian justification. We have righteousness in the Lord. He's declared that we have Christ. So because of that, we are righteous before God. And truth, how important. Hallelujah.